Genesis 15, dealing with Abram. Now, Abraham, of course, this is before his name got adjusted by God. And it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. You know, one of the biggest things we deal with today, it's everywhere, is fear and anxiety. People are scared. People are afraid. People are worried. And it's everywhere. People are just full of it. And we magnify our problems. I think it was yesterday that it just seemed like every call, every person that reached out to me, their biggest issue was that they were focused on the bad, focused on the negative, focused on their hurts and their failures, and they couldn't see any good because they were just so close on all the stuff in their lives that were wrong. And I'll tell you, if all we do is look at what's wrong, we will feel defeated. But if we can look beyond that, not only that, guys, look at our blessings. Aren't we blessed? How many of you got up this morning and you had electricity? That was good, wasn't it? Yeah, that was good. Just went and turned on a light. Fan was still running where you sleep with the fan on. Right? Some people do that. And air conditioner was working if you had it on. And then you went to get some hot water, and guess what? That old water heater was still working. Wasn't that a blessing? And, you know, we take these things for granted, but we take it for granted because we're so blessed. Then you probably went in there and decided which clothes to put on, and you had choices, right? And then you went to choose which shoes to put on, and you had choices. Now, my family would tell you that my shoes are all the same brand, same size, and same color, but at least I have different ones I can choose. And so I put my shoes on, and you got in your vehicle if you went anywhere today, and boy, you turned that key, and it just started right up. Because I'll tell you something, that's very defeating when it doesn't do that, isn't it? And it's discouraging, but yours did and mine did, and we're blessed. Guys, we're so blessed. But when we focus on our fears, on what's wrong instead of what's right, we get narrow-sighted, nearsighted, tunnel vision, and we get defeated. Abram had just come back. If we read chapter 14, which you can later, he had just come back from leading a victory over four kings. And their armies that had come through in Sodom and Gomorrah and had conquered that area and taken captives, one of which was Lot. And Abram led a team of people, a military, and they went and they rescued Lot and all the other captives, and they took the spoils. And, I mean, they came back with all the stuff that those people had stolen. They won. Man, what a great victory. And then in verse 1, God says to Abram, fear not. Why? Because even in our great victories, even in our great blessings, we still tend to look at what's wrong, what we don't like, what's not perfect in our lives. And so count our blessings. We magnify problems. We thrive on the adrenaline of conflict. Is that ringing true with anybody? I know a lot of people that do. Man, they just look for something to complain about, somebody to talk about in a negative way, and it gives us some kind of a high. Let me tell you this, we can change. We can change. We can change our stinking thinking by intentionally being hopeful, you know, dismissing those automatic negative thoughts, those ants that get in our brain, automatic negative thoughts. We've got to defeat those ants. You wouldn't let ants live in your kitchen, would you? But you let them live in your head. And so we've got to defeat those things. We've got to dismiss them, get them out of there, and start looking for the good and being hopeful and being positive and, you know, being happy intentionally. Now, how hard is it to be happy intentionally? Right? We think it's just supposed to happen, right? That's the whole point of the word happy. It happens. But we got to have that joy that comes from the Lord and comes from counting our blessings and looking at the good in things. And also dismissing those negative responses and remembering God's words. Look at what God says in verse 1. He says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is. God said, I'm the one that's protecting you. You know, we don't put our confidence in all the things that ordinarily humans will put their confidence in. We put our confidence in God. We trust in the Lord. I am thy shield. He's shielding our lives. He's shielding us. And he said, I am your exceeding great reward. But God did that because Abram was feeling defeated. Look at verse number 2. Because we talked about the victory, right? You know the great thing about it is I can look at your life and I can see the good in your life. If any of you are on social media, you know, people don't usually, well, some people don't, some people do. They don't normally put all their bad stuff on there. They put the good stuff on there. You know, the family photos and the vacations and the holidays and everybody smiling and laughing. And when we cover up any of our hurts, well, Abram had just come back from this great victory. And God says, fear not. You know why? Because God could see in Abram that even though the outside looked okay, inside there was some defeat. Inside there was some discouragement. Inside there was something that was, there was some bitterness. We talked about the other day, the gall of bitterness. As successful, we talk about Abraham and we look at his life and we say, wow, he was a friend of God. He walked with God. He talked with God. But there was some bitterness at this point in his life. Look at verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? That was the biggest thing in Abram's life. How can you say you've been good to me? How can you say you're my shield and my exceeding great reward? What can you give me to fill this hole in my life? Wow. We don't think about Abraham that way, do we? But that's how it was. There was something that was gnawing on him on the inside. Yeah, he got out there and he won the victory. Yeah, he led the armies. Yeah, he rescued his nephew. Yeah, he was a great businessman. But there was something gnawing on his soul. There was something digging in him where even when he was talking to God, you understand God's talking to Abraham. And Abraham comes back and he says, how can you say that? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. I know we don't normally think about Abraham talking that way, do we? But you read it right there. That's what he said. How can you say that? How can you say you're my exceeding great reward? God, look at my life. You got a beautiful wife. Been with you all this time. You're successful in your business. You're the friend of God. God hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. But there's that one thing that's gnawing on Abraham. And he just, and that's the biggest thing that he sees. We might not see it on the outside, but on the inside, it's there. For you, it may be something different. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is an incredible statement. But look at what's more incredible than that in verse number 6. He believed in the Lord. He believed him. God said, because Abraham was defeated, he said, I want you to know, I've got a blessing coming to you. You have not even conceived yet in your mind. And don't forget Abraham's believing in himself and of Sarah. They're past the time where this can even happen. So he has resigned himself that this is just the way it's going to be, but it's made him bitter. And God said, if you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. That's how the seed that's going to come from your loins. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God has proven himself in Abraham's life. Has God proven himself in our lives? We talked about all the blessings we've got. As we talked about those children Sunday night that grabbed the corn as it fell off the trailer and put it right in their mouths because they're so hungry. We don't have that problem here because we're so blessed. God's been so good to us. God's proven himself in our lives, not just in material ways, but in spiritual ways and in life quality ways. God says, look what I've done for you, Abraham. And Abram says, he said, I believe you, but can you prove it? Can you give me some evidence? Look at verse number 18, what God says. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I don't know if you've looked at a map lately, but that's not Israel. But God gave it all to Abram and to his seed. And you may say, well, that's part of his people that are occupying it right now. That's true. But that's God says, this is all yours, Abram. It's all yours. It's all been given to you. So you're blessed, and God's been so good to Abram. But Abraham says, well, is there some way, I mean, can you give me some reassurance? How many of us ever ask for reassurance from God? God, can you just prove to me, just settle my heart now and just show me it's all going to be okay, even though God said, hey, it's going to be okay. But can you just give me a glimpse? Let me just see a little bit that it's going to be okay. Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, I look for some significance in the animals that God chose. Number one, the fact that they're 3 years old is because that's when they kind of reach their maturity. Now they're grown. And then the heifer, representing the labor in service and the patience and suffering. The goat represents lust and lasciviousness, or sin, if you will. The ram represents strength and fortitude. And then the turtle dove and the pigeon represent innocence. And so it's all of life, isn't it? It's when we're young and strong, and when we're sowing our wild oats, and when we're persevering, and when we're in faith. It's all of life is represented in those animals. Verse 10, Abram took unto him all these, divided them in the midst. He laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, excuse me. The custom, what we're seeing in this covenant is that any time that you had a ceremony to solidify a covenant, be it marriage or a big deal, you know, some major deal, we'll talk about marriage. So they would take this, they would dig a trench, and they would take that animal, and they would lay one side on one side of the trench and one side on the other side of the trench. Obviously, it's been sacrificed. And the blood would come drip into those trenches. And so he put the heifer and the goat and the ram, and then the pigeons, you know, he didn't divide them, and the turtle doves. And that blood poured down in that trench. Now, if it was a marriage, the father of the groom would make so many statements about, or the father of the bride would make so many statements about, hey, this is how it's going to be. If your son's going to marry my daughter, these are some rules we're going to go by. You know, you're not going to hit her. You're not going to mistreat her. You're not going to, you know, abuse her. You're going to take care of her and be sweet to her and all those sweet things. And then he would walk through that trench of blood. And that blood would stain his feet and his legs. And then the other father would agree that that was what the deal was, and then he would walk through that trench too. In the midst of those animals that were sacrificed, one part laying on one side, one part laying on the other side, and the blood in between. And so both fathers would be stained by the blood of the covenant. That was the ceremony. And so now we've got that ceremony. Abram was familiar with the ceremony. He knew what was happening. God said, I want you to do this. He lays them out that way in the proper manner. But, you know, think about it. And if you've ever dressed a deer or any goats or any kind of animals like that, you know that wasn't a simple, easy process. And as he was doing it, what happened? It says the fowls, verse number 11, came down upon the carcasses. And Abraham drove them away. You see, the truth is, we have to chase away those who would interfere with our service to God. Because they're out there. And they will swarm, and they will swoop. And they would love to take away the desire that we have to have a covenant with God, to commit ourselves to God, to walk with God, and follow God, and worship God, serve God. And so here they come, the fowls, and they're picking at it. And you know, they're all different types, all different sorts. They're trying to attack us and keep us from serving God. And when they come, we have to do like Abram did and run them off, shoo them away. Well, after doing all of this and shooing away the fowls, verse 12, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. All of a sudden, he just felt pinched by the darkness. That penetrating darkness. You ever been in darkness like that? The darkness that's so thick it just goes right through you. And it's horrifying to Abram, the Bible says. Terror. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God's given Abraham some insight into the future. 400 years in the land that is not theirs. Verse 14, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. He said, but Abraham, it's not a total loss. They're going to come out rich. It's going to be okay. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So Abram's now got a glimpse into what's going to happen. He's going to have children. Abraham, you say you want a child. I'm going to give you a child. And the stars, if you could number them, could not number the amount of children or seed that's going to come out of you. But understand, it's not going to be without conflict. It's not going to be without heartache. It's not going to be without trouble. It came to pass, verse 17, when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Isn't that incredible? We look to, if you just want to think about it, we look to the travel from Egypt to the promised land, and what did God say? He said, I will lead you by a cloud. A smoking furnace, a cloud, a smoke. We look at the essence of God. We look at the glory of God in the temple. It's that smoke, but it's not just the smoke. We see Moses at the bush, and it appears to be burning because it's full of fire, because it is God in that bush, the fire of God. We go to Elijah as he's called up to heaven, and what comes down? Well, they describe it as a chariot of fire. It is the hand of God reaching down and pulling him up, the fire. And we can go into the book of Revelation and look as we stand before the throne of God and we see all of the different colors of the energy of God, the smoke and the lights. And he passed through that trench. He walked in that trench, and thereby he committed himself to the covenant. Abraham didn't walk through there, did he? See, God committed himself. God obligated himself to that covenant. But he didn't tell Abraham, walk now yourself between them. God committed himself between those pieces. God confirms it by passing in the midst. We need to know that even when we've got that one point of bitterness, or many points of bitterness, God can see what's going to happen, what he can do. But I'll tell you this. It says, Abram believed God. In verse number, Verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. There's a limit. There is no limit to what God will do, what he can do. But we can limit what he will do if we don't surrender to him. I think that many times God's trying to give us all the desires of his heart, and we're fighting him because we've got the wrong desires. But if we just let God have his way, we will see that his way is better. Abraham led the great victory. But God said, Abram, I know on the outside everybody thinks it's fine, but I'm telling you, don't be afraid. I've got your back. And Abraham said, if you've got my back, then why is this one thing gnawing on me? And God said, I'm going to take care of that too. Guys, whatever it is, God is going to take care of that too. Let's stand. God, we love you so much. We're thankful for your committing to the covenant, whereby Jesus became our Savior to forgive our sins and give us everlasting life. God, to bring us to you so we can have fellowship and communion. We can come before your throne, and even by your Holy Spirit, we can better understand your word and your ways. God, teach us each day in all things to keep our eyes on you, our hearts on you, our souls wrapped up in you. God, there are troubles. Everybody in the church has got something, no doubt, that we wish was better. God, we're going to keep our hope in you in spite of our discouragements, in spite of our fears. We're going to trust you. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your blessings. Dismiss us now and bring us back again. In Jesus' name, amen.